said quite a long time ago, and she was saying how we often depict the Holy Spirit as water. You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit flowing and she said, and you know, when you think about water, it gets everywhere. It gets under doors, it gets in cracks, it gets everywhere, you know. And the Holy Spirit can do that. It can get into hearts, he can get in wherever he needs to go and bring change. Amen. Amen. Lord, we just love you this morning, Father, and we ask for a saturation of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as you flow in this place, Lord. We just ask for a saturation that we can sit here and just be relaxed and just sense you saturating us, Lord, and renewing us and reviving us and restoring us, Lord. Only you can do that. Only you can refresh us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you do that for everyone that's here today. Lord, that they would sense that refreshing. They would sense your presence. Father, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like your presence. We can relax watching TV and we can have cups of coffee and we can do these things. But Lord, there's nothing like your presence to just refresh us and bring that fresh anointing so that we can go back to the same old and feel refreshed. It's an amazing thing, Lord. And Father, I pray that for every person here this morning. We're so glad that we know you. We're so glad that we can come together freely like this and wait on you and be in your presence and sing your praises and flow in that anointing and receive from you. And you hold back on no one, Lord. You don't hold grudges. I just thank you that you don't hold grudges and that you're just freely giving all the time and allowing us to freely receive. So, Lord, I pray this morning for every person in this place that they would freely receive of you and your Holy Spirit and the good things you have for them. That, Lord, just as we sang, out of the ashes, hope can arise. If there are people here this morning sitting in ashes, Lord, I pray that hope would be birthed in their heart, out of their ashes, and that they would leave this place believing that you're on their side and that things can change. And we just commit it to you now, Lord. I commit this word to you that I've prepared, Father, that it would be your word, though, and that it would be anointed by your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, you would cause me just to say what you want me to say and not say what you don't want me to say. And that, Lord, it would touch our hearts. It would go into our hearts like an arrow. And it would just penetrate areas of our heart that maybe have been closed for years. Or maybe we've shut down, Lord, because of hurt or something else. But, Lord, it would cause a seed to grow that would bear fruit for your kingdom in Jesus' name. And we just thank you for it now. Amen. All right, so a couple of weeks ago, Peter Smith gave a testimony about his whippersnipper. I'm not sure if that's what you still call them. That's what you used to call them about 20 years ago, whippersnipper. But anyway, he gave the testimony that he had a whippersnipper that wasn't old, and Peter was going to start it, and it wouldn't start. So then he spoke to it and prayed that it would start. And it started to start, but then it stopped. And he had to keep persevering, and he had to pray that it would start and keep running until so he could do the job. And it did. But he had to persevere in prayer. He had to persevere to get that answer. It wasn't just a one-off, pull the trigger and pull the rope and, oh, no, it doesn't start, so we'll just leave it. He had to persevere. Today I want to talk to you about the need for persevering, particularly in prayer, but persistence and persevering in our Christian walk, and particularly in prayer and getting the answers that we want. I know we like to think it's microwave Christianity. And we just live in that culture now where we think that way about everything. We want it quicker, we want it more instant, we want it more conveniently. And unfortunately, God hasn't caught up. He's not a Westerner. And we have, you know, as Gloria Copeland often says, there's no shortcuts with God. And we have to persevere. Scripture is clear about persevering and being persistent. There's an account in the Old Testament where the prophet Elijah had just had a fantastic victory. and he over, you know, the prophets of Baal, and they hadn't had any rain for 3.5 years. And we sort of get a bit of an inkling of what that might be like when you see pictures of what it's like out west right now. But no rain for 3.5 years. And he had this victory over the prophets of Baal and cleared out, you know, all the idol worship. And he went up to pray for rain. And there was no clouds in the sky, just perfectly clear sky. And the scripture describes how he prayed. He basically got into a fetal position, just all curled up, and he just rocked backwards and forwards and prayed for rain. And he said to his servant, go and check the sky. And the servant came back and said, the sky's clear, there's no clouds. And he kept praying, and he sent his servant again, go and check the sky. And the servant came back, no clouds. And he did it 7 times. And on the 7th time, the servant came back and said, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. David, could you hold up your hand for us? Out like that. Out like that. That's the size of the cloud. Not very big. On the basis of that, Elijah knew rain was coming. And it did come. But it started because he was persistent in prayer. I'm not telling you there's a formula that if you get into a fetal position, you'll get your prayers answered. That's not it. But he just dug in, and he wasn't going to stop till he got the answer. It was God's will for the rain to come, and he was going to pray it through, but God needed someone to pray it through. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that God works through us, and he works through our prayers, that he needs us to pray to allow him to do what he needs to do on this earth. And the theology behind that is another sermon, but that's how it is. So let's have a look at something Jesus said in Luke 18. Luke 18 and verses 1 to 8. So my prayer this morning for this message is that it will be an encouragement to you. It'll be an encouragement to you to hang in there and keep being faithful. I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of what you're believing for. I know a lot of what you have been trusting God for, some of you for a long time. And I just want to encourage you this morning, hang in there and keep that pressure on the kingdom. So Jesus is speaking here, and he says, then he spoke a parable to them that men, and that means men, women, people, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So when you leave today, if you remember nothing else, my prayer is you remember that. I always ought to pray and not lose heart. I was speaking to my boss's wife, Jan, this week, and my boss, Jim, is in India conducting conferences and crusades and things. And I said to Jan, you know, we pray on Monday nights for Jim. And she said, well, you know, praise God for that, because nothing happens unless we pray. Nothing happens that God wants to happen unless we pray. And sometimes you can think, oh, well, this happened and it doesn't look like anybody prayed. But we know, even I remember when Liam was born again, it didn't seem like any of his family were born again. And you know, people said, someone's prayed somewhere. We found out there was a grandma in Queensland that had been praying for him. So, you know, pray. We need to pray, and we need to not give up. Jesus said we need to always pray and not lose heart. Okay? Or that's why he spoke the parable. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart or not give up. And he said, so there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man or respect man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Now, the scenario is a widow was very low on the social scale, and she had no money because there was no one to, you know, women didn't work. So they were reliant on a husband for money, and if you didn't have a husband, there wasn't much money. So she is very poor, had no money, and the judge in those days would travel around And they'd set up a tent and they'd be the judge for all the local kerfuffle that was going on. And they relied on bribes for a living. So people had to bribe them to get a judgment. So this widow comes, she doesn't have the money for a bribe. So she's just going to nag him. Okay? So that's what we've got here. We've got someone who has no rights in the society of the day, and she's coming to a judge who's looking for a bribe. And so he thinks in verse 4, and he would not for a while. He's just thinking, why should I do anything for you? But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Okay, so what it actually means in the Greek is he's saying, unless she comes and gives me a black eye. That's what it actually means. Unless she annoys me to the point that I feel like I got a black eye in the midst of all these people, just to get her off my back, he said, I'll do what she wants. And Jesus says here, he says, hear what the unjust judge says. So he's magnifying the fact that this is an unjust judge. This is someone who does it the wrong way, who doesn't care about anyone. And yet, in response to persistence, he will give this widow, who's a nobody in his eyes, what she wants. And he says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Yes, he will, in Jesus' name. But he's basically saying there, God is a just judge, and you are special to him. The hairs on your head are numbered. You are the apple of his eye. Your name is written on the palm of his hand. And he's saying, if an unjust judge will respond to a nobody, how much more will God, who loves you and is a just judge, hear your prayer and respond to you? Now, when we pray, we like to get a quick answer. But how many of you know it doesn't always happen that you get a quick answer? I know there are people in this room, and I know people in our company who maybe aren't here today, praying for loved ones, praying for children, praying for grandchildren, praying for financial breakthroughs, praying for different things, and it's going on for a while. And sometimes it doesn't look like there's a whole lot of change because of the prayer. And you're tempted to, then you're tempted to think, does God really hear? Is God really real? Does he really answer prayer? Am I doing something wrong? Am I a bad person? Is it maybe that I'm not supposed to have this? What's going on? I remember talking to one man, and he and his wife were having a lot of trouble having a child. And he said to me privately, he said, I think God is making it that we can't have a child because he knows I'll be a bad father. And I was very quick to assure him that there'd be a lot of childless men around if that was the case. And that it just doesn't work like that. It just, God is not like that. And of course, today they have a beautiful daughter. And he's a wonderful father. But we go through this time where it can be easy to think something's wrong or I'm doing something wrong. I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel like that, you can ask the Lord. I mean, I heard a testimony through the week where someone said, I just said to the Lord, why aren't I getting an answer to this? And the Lord gave that person an answer just while they were watching a broadcast about an entirely different subject. So, you can ask the Lord. But I want to encourage you, there is often a time that you can almost call a time of suffering. A period of, the dark night of the soul almost, where you're praying for something and the answers don't seem to be coming. God hears that prayer from the moment you pray. From the moment you pray and ask the Lord for something, things change in the spirit realm. And Scripture clarifies that. From the moment Daniel prayed, he read in Scripture that, you know, things are supposed to be changing for Israel. And the prophet Daniel prayed. And the angel Gabriel came to him and said, from the moment you prayed, from the day you prayed, your words were heard. And I have come to you because of your words. But there was a gap from the time he prayed till the time the angel came. There was a gap of 21 days. And I know for a lot of you that would seem like, oh, only 21 days. But it was a critical time. And the angel Gabriel said to him, I was basically dispatched from the throne room from the time you prayed, but I was withheld by the king of Persia. In other words, there was spiritual warfare going on. And this is old covenant, but under the new covenant, Paul says we're fighting against principalities and powers. There's spiritual warfare involved, and the angel Michael was sent to help Gabriel in this spiritual warfare to get the answer to Daniel. So when you pray, immediately the wheels are in motion spiritually, but you may not see anything change. Andrew Womack said something, I was listening to him, I think it was last week, and he said something. He said, there's no one so blind as a person who only believes what they can see. I'll say it again, there is no one so blind as a person who only believes what they can see with their physical eyes. So when you pray, you very often don't see any change. Or if you do see some change, often it's things like going backwards or getting worse or seeming to be less of an answer. And that's where the suffering comes in the sense that you just keep at it. And you keep faithful and you keep holding in your heart, God's going to do this. God's got an answer. You know, there's an example in Luke chapter 1 where it was Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were the parents of John the Baptist. And it says very clearly that they were both righteous. They both kept the law perfectly because that's what they did in those days. And they were blameless. But they had no child. That was a big deal. That's always a big deal, but that was a big deal in those days. Can you imagine how they felt? Are we doing something wrong? Are we missing it somewhere? Are we breaking the law somewhere? They were praying. How do we know they were praying? Because then the angel came to Zacharias when he was performing his duty and said, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard, and God's going to give you a son. Know this, your prayer has been heard. You're probably not doing anything wrong. It's probably a call to persistence. You're probably in a battle with the enemy where you have to just hold your ground. There's another example where Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius wasn't a Jew, and it was in the early days of the gospel getting out. A lot of people still believed it was only for the Jews. So here's this guy. He's a centurion of the Italian regiment. He's there, and he's obviously praying with all his heart for his family and friends to get born again. And, you know, it goes on a long time. Nothing's changing. And he gives alms to the poor, and he helps the Jews build a temple, and he's doing everything he knows to do, but it's going on a long time. What does Cornelius do? Every day at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he prays. He prays for his family. He prays for his friends. He prays. One day, an angel appears to him and says, you know, Cornelius, your prayer's been heard. Get Peter, get him to come, and he'll preach to you the words of life. And he goes and fills his house with all his friends and relatives. They all not only get born again, but baptized in the Spirit, and it's a big deal. But it came about because someone wouldn't let go. Someone just held on and refused to give up. In our culture, we tend to think, oh, if it hasn't come, it's probably not God's will. Yeah, just let it go. And that, but there's a place for tenacity in prayer. You know, when I first started driving in Sydney, that was interesting time, when I first started driving up to Sydney for work, and I was always amazed at the traffic jams, because like in Wollongong, if there's a really bad traffic jam, it's usually, you know, because there's been an accident or something like that. Nah, Sydney, there's just traffic jams because there's traffic jams, and there's no rhyme nor reason. And invariably, when you get caught at the lights and you're back a bit, the light can turn green. You can see it turn green, but nothing moves. You just sit there. Light's green, no one, and then eventually the cars work their way through, and you get your turn. But it takes a while. I was sitting there one day in the traffic like that, and the Lord said to me, that's what it's like in prayer. Sometimes you pray about something and you just think, you know, like with Rick and I, we've decided, you know, we're going to pray for Rick's family. Oh, yeah, let's pray for Rick's family. Well, you know, the enemy has been putting traffic jams around them for years. Like years, he's been building traffic jams around them. So, okay, we pray, we want to see salvation come to that household. Immediately in heaven, there's a green light, because that's God's will. Yay, green light. Nothing moves. Nothing changes. We just feel like, how can this happen? And that's where you have to dig in. That's where you dig in and say, we are going to keep on keeping on. We are going to hold tight on this, and we are going to pray consistently about this. We're going to hold it in our heart before the Lord. We're going to sing. We're going to thank him, and we're going to make mention of them every day or as often as we pray together, and not give up, because the enemy wants to make it look like your prayers aren't doing anything. Let's have a look at another scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. Not Ephesians, sorry, Joshua. I was thinking about Ephesians, because in Ephesians it says, having done all to stand, stand. When Paul's encouraging them, he says, look, the enemy will come against you. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, helmet of salvation. Having done all to stand, stand. Because there's times where you know you need to do something. God makes it clear to you. You know you need to do something. But then you don't know what to do. And nothing seems to be changing. That's where you stand. It's like you put a knot in the end of the rope and you hold on and you stand. You stand in that place of trusting God for an answer and for change. Or trusting that he will give you wisdom to know what else to do if there's something else you need to do to bring about that change. So I love this story. I've shared this story a lot in sermons. It's one of my ones that pops up quite often. But I make no apology for it, because it's a great story. So Joshua 3 and verses 14 through to 17. And this is when the children of Israel had to cross the Jordan. So they'd cross the desert, they'd come out of Egypt, they'd cross the Red Sea, they were crossing the desert, that was a long time, and now they had to cross the Jordan to actually get into the Promised Land. And so here's what God told Joshua to do. Excuse me. So verse 14, God gave him a plan. I'll just share this verse that he said, all right, so the Jordan's in flood. So worst possible time. The Jordan's in flood. They've got to get to the other side. And God says, get the priests to put the Ark of the Covenant. So we have a covenant with God, but they had a box that represented that, a gold box. He said, put that gold box on your shoulders. That's the Ark of the Covenant. Go down into the Jordan. Remember, it's in flood, water swirling around. People can drown. Lovely. And go down, and as soon as your feet touch the water, as soon as the priest's feet touch the water will stop and the people will be able to cross over. Okay? Easy. Straightforward. Piece of cake. So this is what happened. Verse 14. So it was, When the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, I love the story because the priest's feet touched the edge of the water, and it says that at Adam, very far away. So it was so far away they couldn't see Adam, okay? But the waters stopped at Adam and began to pile up, which that would have been an interesting look. Well, I don't know what the people at Adam thought of that, but anyway, that happened. And so the priests are here. Well, there's still all this water, about 4 miles of water, that is still coming down. And they don't know it stopped. And God said it'll stop. So the priests just keep walking in the water while the waters are in flood, holding the ark, holding on to the promises of God, holding on to God, believing God wants us into a promised land. So they're holding on to that ark. And eventually, of course, all that water passed on by in flood mode, very fast and deep and scary sort of water, goes on by, and the priests are standing there by faith, and eventually they get to the middle of the river, and yes, by that time, all the waters come through, and they're standing on dry ground. And they stand there holding the ark until all the people, 2 million people by this stage, because they kept having babies in the wilderness, and they gathered a few people who realized, man, I want to go with you. You got God on your side. So they'd gathered, you know, what they call a mixed multitude. So 2 million people are crossing over while the priests are holding the ark. So what does this mean for us? It means that many times when you pray, it's flood time. It's the worst possible time. It's like, everything seems to be so far away from the kingdom of God, it isn't funny. They're going from bad to worse. We're praying for someone in our family, and I thought they had gone from bad to worse, and I told Sue Ellen about it. She said, oh, I'm so excited about that. Great. You know, because to her it meant, yeah, that well, they're on the turn because they've gone from bad to worse, you know, and that. But so you're praying for someone, or you're praying for a breakthrough in your own life. You're praying for maybe a change in a health issue or something where it seems, you know, you get that feeling like brick wall. There's got to be a door here somewhere because Jesus said he was the door. Where is the door? And you're just waiting. But you're there, and from the time you pray, the waters were cut off. From the time you first prayed, there was a shift spiritually. And that's a very big key to believe that today. That from the time you first pray, immediately there is a shift in the heavenly realm and from the throne of God. The command, yes, we're going to make a change here. It goes out. So in this sense, the waters are cut off from that time, but it doesn't look like that to you. It didn't look like that to them. And they didn't know how God was going to do it anyway. So they're just still seeing all this water rush on by. And that's what happens to us. We pray, there's a shift. The enemy immediately gets into gear and thinks, let's make it look like nothing's changing, and then they'll stop praying. They'll give up, they'll become disinterested, they'll become discouraged, and they'll give up. But if we don't, you know, all that rubbish that the enemy has put in place, all that traffic jam, all that blockage, all that stuff he's put into the situation begins to pass on by. And you're there holding on to the promises of God. And eventually the ground becomes dry. Instead of flood, you got dry ground. And many times, just like those priests, because you know we're priests under God in the new covenant, he wants you to stand there and hold those promises till your loved ones cross over, till the ones you're praying for come over into a promised land, until the person that you're praying for to get healed crosses over and gets into their promised land, until the person who's financially struggling or having a financial battle, until they cross over. Often you're the one, God's saying, can you just stand there and hold my promise? Can you just stand there and hold tight before my throne and don't let go until they cross over? The priest stayed there until 2 million people crossed over and got to the other side. Then they built an altar in the middle of the river and then they crossed over. And that's our calling. As the priests of God, we are called to pray things through and hold our ground until the people we're praying for or the situation we're praying for gets to that promised land. Let's look at another one, and this is another Joshua one, and it's the story of Jericho. Goodness, how did that happen? Jericho chapter 6 and verses 6 to 16. And this is just another really great story where Joshua comes to Jericho and it says Jericho is tightly shut up. How many situations in your life are tightly shut up? How many people in your family are tightly shut up? How many financial things are tightly shut up? How many health issues are tightly shut up? It says no one went in and no one came out. How often does that happen in our lives where we're facing numerous situations that we could categorize like that? So God gave Joshua a plan. And remember, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God to pulling down strongholds. And even in this Old Testament situation, God gave Joshua a plan. He said, get the priest to hold the covenant of God and get some priests to stand in front of them blowing trumpets. And get the armed men to stand in front of them and get the rest of the people behind. And he said, and walk around Jericho once with the priests blowing the trumpets constantly. Like, that'd be a lot of noise, you know. And everybody's just marching around. And God said, do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, do it 7 times. And well, let's read what happened. So, chapter 6 to 16, is it? So, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let... Okay, I've sort of told you all that. And I'm running out of time, so I'll just move on. And then in verse 11 it says, so he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And then in verse 12 it says, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and they did the same thing again. And they did it 7 days, 6 days in a row, and on the seventh day, they did it 7 times. And at the end of the 7th time round, Joshua said, everybody's got to shout at the same time, and the priests are going to blow the horn at the same time, and the walls will fall down. And what was happening? There was a building up. There was a building up of what they were doing. And archaeologists and people who do that sort of thing, you know, they say, yeah, it was a miracle because the walls fell down exactly when God said they'd fall down. But physically, while they were walking around once a day, all those people and all those trumpets, that's a lot of vibration. That's a lot of happening. And the walls were getting undermined. The walls were beginning to crumble. The walls were beginning to crack every time that many people blowing trumpets marched around, things became unstable. Now, the miracle was that when they did it the seven times and then they blew the trumpets and everybody shouted, 2 million people shouting at once with trumpets, the walls fell down. That was the miracle. But it was the process. Now, I like verse 12 because it says, in the morning, Joshua got up early and the priest picked up the Ark of the Covenant. And you're thinking, well, probably the first day it was exciting. Probably the first day it was like, yeah, God's going to do this. This is great. We don't have to have a battle. We don't have to get out the swords. We don't have to. We're just going to walk around the city, and this is great. By the second day, this is still fun. By the fifth day, again, we're going to walk around the city again, and nothing is happening. Nothing is changing. Same old, with no results. Been there and given up, and I shouldn't have, because they kept at it. They just kept at it, and when they did that seven times round on the seventh day and shouted, the walls came down. I tell you, friends, there's things in our Christian walk where you get to that fifth day and it's like, we're going to pick it up again and we're going to do it again. You know, we go to intercessors, what we call it, what do we call it? Prayer force. And every Monday night. And every Monday night, Sue Ellen gets out the whiteboard. We have a whiteboard. And we all bring our prayer points, and she scribes them up, and we pray through them. Half the points are ones that are just relative to that week or that have popped up that week. But there's quite a few on there that are their long-term prayer points. And it would, you know, that's us walking around the city. Pull out the whiteboard. Pray for that again. Have we seen any change in that? Yes, it's got worse. Oh, that's great. Did you, you know? And, you know, the enemy, he could just be screaming at it. I think we're all sort of past that stage. But the enemy could be screaming at us, why are you doing this? Every Monday night, we finish dinner, if we have time for it, and we get in the car and we drive down. What are we doing? We're marching around the city. We're undermining the walls of the enemy. We're undermining the traffic jams and the walls and the rubbish that he's spent years building up around people's lives and around situations in our life and in the garbage of our past. He's just been putting it in there and putting it in there. But when we drive down and we pull out the whiteboard, we're marching around the city. We're undermining the walls. We're starting to do what God wanted. And there will be answers. And there are answers. Amazing answers. We do the same on Wednesday night. We get in the car. We drive down. We pull out the prayer book. We pass it around. It's just like getting up on the fifth day. We're going to take it around the city again. We pull out the prayer book. Some of the petitions in that prayer book have been in there since we started that meeting. And you could be tempted to think, why are we doing this? You could be tempted to think, why is there no change? You could be tempted to think, what's going on here? But you have to, you need to stay faithful in that. Say, yeah, God, is there something we need to change? God, is there something we need to bind here? There's nothing wrong with asking those questions. But we need to hang on and be tenacious to get the answer. And I think too often we give up. We give up. I want to just share a story with you that's a true story. I'll just check the guy's name and then I'm going to finish. Okay, so his name is Roger Sims. Okay, Roger Sims was in the army and he was discharged from the army. He just finished his time and he was hitchhiking home. And he was picked up by a man called Mr. Hanover, who was a businessman. This is a true story. And he was just driving along with Mr. Hanover. And Roger was a Christian. And he felt very strongly that he needed to witness to this businessman that had picked him up. So he did. He began to share the gospel. And to his surprise, the businessman pulled over to the side of the road and prayed the prayer of salvation. And was extremely joyful about it and said, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. and, you know, the best thing in my life. And they went on, he was from Chicago, the businessman, and he went on and dropped off Roger Sims where he was going, and that was that. 5 years later, Roger Sims had to go to Chicago, and he had this man's business card, Mr. Hanover, and he thought, I'll go and visit him and see how he's going in his Christian walk. So he found the business place, and he arrived there and said, can I see Mr. Hanover? And they said, no, it's not possible to see him today, but his wife is here. And he said, all right, I'll see his wife. So his wife came out, and she was sort of a bit puzzled, like, why do you want to see my husband? And he said, well, you know, I met him 5 years ago. I was hitchhiking home from the army, from military service, and he gave me a lift. And she said, well, did something happen? Why are you here trying to see him? And he said, well, yeah, something did happen. I shared the gospel with him, and he made a decision for Jesus, and he prayed the prayer of salvation. And she said, well, tell me when that was. And he said, well, it was May the 7th. It was the day I was discharged. Can't remember the year, but May the 7th. And she started to cry. And he said, can I see him? Where is he? And she said, well, he's dead. He passed away that day. He passed away on May the 7th. She said, he must have had an accident just after he dropped you off. And she said, and he never came home. And she was just sobbing. And she said, but the thing is, I had prayed for him to receive salvation for years. And when he died, I thought God had not answered my prayer. And for the last 5 years, I have not lived for Jesus. I just turned away from God because I believed he had not answered my prayer. And I believed that God didn't answer prayer. And now she finds out God did answer her prayer. So I just want to encourage you with that. You know, Scripture says, cast not away your confidence because it has great reward. You know, stay true to God. He never lets us down. He always answers prayer. And if I can just encourage you with anything today, it's to encourage you that your prayer is heard. If you've prayed a prayer today that hasn't been answered yet in the way you think it should, just be assured God has heard that prayer. You know, my mum prayed for my dad for, it seemed like 120 years, but it was probably about 30 years, and then she passed away, and then I prayed for him for the rest of the time and sort of dragged him over the line before he passed away, but he got there. And the same with my brother. He's there, and we got him over just, you know, after praying for years. So, just hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give up. And if the road seems long, just ask the Lord to refresh you in it, but hang in there. Amen? Amen. Praise you, Lord. Father, we just thank you that you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us and that, Lord, you are always wanting to do us good. You are always wanting to answer prayer. Father, help us to be a people who know how to shut out the distractions, as we heard in a word this morning, to shut out the distraction, Lord, and focus in and lay hold on your promises and lay hold on the privilege we have of praying things through, to stand in that river holding the promises, to just stand in the river, Lord, until answers cross over into the promised land. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Bless everyone for coming out. Anoint them, Lord. Refresh them. Saturate them in your Holy Spirit. Let them know it's different in your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, if you'd like some prayer or agreement, I'll just hang around the front for a while, but there is tea and coffee, yay. Many thanks to Hannah and Charlie for stepping in the gap because Alison couldn't be here today. So thank you, girls, and God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for coming.